sent a text out yesterday. If you don't get that text, please let me know, and we can sign you up. Where I'd like to give you the passage that I'm going to read this morning. On the outline and the screen that I gave Jamie, it starts with Isaiah 9:5. So Jamie, just leave there. I want to back up to verse 2. This is a prophecy about Jesus, the Messiah, 800 years before he comes into the scene. And it sets, the foundation for what we're going to be talking about this morning as we talk about how Christ can give you peace during the Christmas season. Verse 2. By the way, verse 1 deals with different locations. When you talk about Galilee, there's another prophecy, Galilee of the Gentiles, that Jesus is coming not just to save the Jews, but also the Gentiles or the non-Jewish people, you and me. And we're here because of that prophecy. But in verse 2, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light on those living in the land of the shadow of death. A light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation, increased their joy, and they rejoice before you as people rejoice at harvest, as men rejoice when dividing the plunder. Verse 4, as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. So the first couple of verses is Jesus intervening, taking the burden off of us, freeing us. And then in verse 5, he says something that I want to hone in after I read verses 5, 6, and 7. It deals about war and peace. But he says this, every warrior's boot used in battle, every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. And then verse 6, our God actually has four names. And we see this in 9, 6. For us, a child is born, to us a son is given. And the government will be on his shoulders. That means the eternal kingdom. And here are his four names. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Amen. Hallelujah. Verse 7. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne. Remember, prophecy is fulfilled. He is a descendant of David, born in Bethlehem. And over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. No political parties, amen? Now notice this, the zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. God says it will be done, and so it will be done. Father God, we bow before you. We thank you that your will is being done and that there's nothing that can stop it. Father, help us to submit and to surrender. But also declare the kingdom is here. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, before I come back and talk about Isaiah 9:5, I just want to remind you, Advent, you know, you're here and we're in the season of Advent. Advent's just a fancy word for coming. And the first coming of the Lord Jesus was where? In a stable in Bethlehem. Now, our Prince of Peace will be coming again a second time. The Bible foretells that. It is a fact. Jesus is coming again. We just don't know. But we do know from Isaiah 9:5, there are three facts that are certain. And when you look at 9:5, the first thing, the coming of Jesus will end the need of war, for he's the Prince of Peace. Amen? When he shows up, there's no more war. Notice what verse 5 says. Every warrior's boot used in battle, every garment rolled in blood, everything that has been used for war is destined for burning, will be fuel for fire. It will be destroyed. And so the need for war will end. The second thing I notice about this verse is that the coming of Jesus will end the noise of war, for the angels will sing of his peace. Now, before I read Revelation 5:11, I like reading the news. Abraham Lincoln even said, whatever you read on the internet, don't believe it all. But, all right, I really thought you would laugh at that, okay? We tend, if it's on the internet, it's a historical fact. Grow up, it's not. You have to research it, okay? But there are some times when that goofy dictator over in Russia starts threatening nuclear war, we have to pay attention. And then when Iran is starting to enter into a military pact with Russia, sending them ballistic missiles and forming them with arms. That gets my attention. And then when I look at this verse, the coming of Jesus will end the noise of war. You know, man can do all the trash talking about war, but one day the noise of war will end because angels will be singing. Now, let's get this clear. When you die, and if you trusted Christ, when I die, I'm going to heaven. And I am not getting any wings, guys. I am not an angel when I get to heaven. I'm going to be something greater than an angel in heaven, a son of God, his adopted child. And for the ladies, you're his adopted daughter. And so please put out this fallacy, oh, they've gotten their wings today. That's not biblically true. But what is true is that when Jesus shows up, the trash talking, the noise of war will end. Why? The angels will sing of his peace. Notice Revelation 5:11. Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands. This is one of my favorite verses. Can you imagine 10 million angels singing? They encircle the throne of the living creatures and the elders. And that's not our elders, by the way, but I'm picking with them. But there are elders in heaven. But what I am trying to say is that the voice of the angels and then all of us singing to the Prince of Peace. There will be no noise of war, no trash talking of war. Amen? Because it's perfect peace. In fact, the word peace is more than just freedom from our troubles. It's the fulfillment of all that God wants us to have. Can you believe that? Just imagine that nothing is hindering us, bothering us. The stresses of today is no longer there because we're in God's perfect peace. And so the third thing I want to say about Isaiah 9:5 before we talk more about the peace, especially the Prince of Peace. The coming of Jesus will end the knowledge of war, for his peace means the rejection of the instruments of war. When Jesus comes, all the instruments for war, the aircraft carriers, the battle tanks, all of that stuff will be destroyed. Why? Because Jesus is King of the universe, the Creator, and there's no need for war. He speaks and it's taken care of. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be the fuel for the fire. Now, when I think of this knowledge of war, back in the 90s, my brother-in-law, Bronwyn's younger brother, went to the United States Military Academy at West Point, New York. We call it West Point. Then there's one for the Navy at Annapolis, you know, the Marine Corps, then the Air Force, and, you know, and so forth. All around the world, you have these military academies training soldiers for warfare and the strategies that no longer will be a need to exist. Why? Because the Prince of Peace is sitting on the throne. And so I can't wait to get to heaven. We don't have to worry about war. We don't have to hear talks of it anymore. Everything is in perfect peace because the Prince of Peace is sitting on the throne. But before we get there, though, Jesus does make a promise to us in John 14:27. I want to read two verses, two translations. One is the NIV. It says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." From the New Living Translation. I love this. "I am leaving you with a gift, peace of mind and heart." That's what some of you need, peace of mind and a peace of heart. And then Jesus says, "And a peace I give is a gift the world cannot give. So don't be troubled or afraid." Now, when I think of this peace, the first thing we need before we get to heaven, and that is trusting Jesus. I want to take us back in our pre-conversion days, days before you bowed before Jesus. And so I want everybody in this room to pretend that you're lost. Now, if you've never trusted Jesus, everybody's alongside you, okay? And your greatest need is peace with God because you're at war with God. You're following the devil, the spirit of those leading those in disobedience. And the Bible tells us in Romans 5:1, "Therefore, since we've been justified through faith," that is the moment you believe Jesus, "we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." We're no longer at war. Our sins have been paid for. And when I think of the peace that God gives us, I think of what Paul says to young Timothy. To Timothy, my true son in the faith. Now notice this. Grace, mercy, and peace from God. Some of you are looking for peace, but you'll never find it until you first experience the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll never be strengthened in the peace until you understand the mercy of God. And what you need to understand when I talk about grace is getting what you don't deserve. We don't deserve heaven, but God in His love, since He's made peace with you, gives you heaven. And mercy is not getting what we deserve. Everybody in this room, myself included, we all deserve hell because we've turned our back on God. You've turned your back on God. But God in His greatness and love, He gives us forgiveness. We don't get what we deserve, hell. But we now get something we don't deserve, that's called heaven. And when we stop and we think about how much God loves us and cares for us, and we understand grace and mercy, you know what we begin to have? Peace in our lives. But there's a problem. And that big problem is, about 2 months ago, I talked about peace. And here's one of the points coming out of 1 John 2. The false peace of the world is based on circumstances. You see, we jump from one thing to another thinking that our circumstances or whatever we have gives us peace. And we just sang a wonderful song. Even though I don't feel like it, you're at work. God is not based upon your circumstances. He is God. The Bible says that. But what God does do is that He gives us His peace when the world is searching for everything. You might be searching for other things. When you need to stop and say, the only way I can have peace is with Jesus Christ and Him alone. Jesus plus anything else isn't peace. And as you surrender to Jesus, you start to understand, I need to grab hold of Him and grow Him. Notice what John says. For everything in the world, oh, if I could only have this. This new. Or if I could do this and change this, then I'll have happiness and peace. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. You know what the will of God is? For every knee to bend and every head to bow and confess to His glory that Jesus Christ is God, is Lord. And now you bow and you say, Jesus, I need you. And He'll forgive you. But until you keep playing games, saying, I need this, I need that, I need to do this, in order to find peace, you'll never have true peace. But it's until you understand the grace of God and the mercy of God, then you'll start experiencing peace. Because you need to understand that, as the world says, you can only have peace by acquiring things, Jesus gives us peace in the midst of our circumstances. The Apostle Paul writes to the church at Philippi, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The moment you take your eyes off of Jesus, I really believe your heart starts aching and your mind starts running with anxiety, worry. But when you stop and you allow the peace of God to reside in your heart and your mind's focused on Him, you have peace. And you can say, this world's falling apart. This world is falling apart. And we may be in a nuclear war. Bring it on. You're going, are you crazy? No, I'm ready for Jesus to return. And there's going to be war. And there's going to be famine. There's going to be all sorts of earthquakes and disaster. And I'm trusting Him that He's going to protect me just as He protected the Israelites in the 10 plagues of Exodus. You might need to go back and read your Bible. If God can protect His people then, I think He can protect His people now, don't you? But if I die in a nuclear explosion or whatever, that's okay. Don't worry about me, because now I'm in the presence of Jesus with a new body that can never die. So death, come on. Where's your sting? Jesus gives us peace in the midst of our circumstances. I love this. You might be struggling. One of the most powerful verses in the Bible, and we just kind of scan right through it, 2 Peter 1, verses 3 and 4. His divine power, that is what? The Holy Spirit. And where does the Holy Spirit live at? In me and in you, if you've trusted Jesus Christ. Holy Spirit's the Spirit of God living in us. Go back and read Romans 8, starting with verse 5. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of Him who's called us by His own glory and goodness. What does that mean? We grow in grace and mercy, and we begin to understand His promises, and we have everything to cope with this fallen, messed up, broken world that's in rebellion against God. And then verse 4, through these He's given us His very great and precious promises. That's what the Bible is. So that through them you may participate in the divine nature. What does that mean? Grow to be more like Jesus Christ. The greatest compliment you can get is when someone says, I see Jesus living in you. But that's not going to happen if you have a potty mouth and you treat people like dogs or trash. So that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in this world caused by evil desires. You want to have peace in the midst of your circumstances? Turn to Jesus. Surrender to Him. And as His Spirit lives in you, you decrease, He increases. You now have power. And that power is to overcome your circumstances. That's why Paul writes to the same church, and my God will meet some of your needs, just a portion of your needs. Now the Bible says all of your needs, not your wants, but your needs, according to the riches of His glory in Christ Jesus. What that means is that God's going to meet your needs so that you can be content in life and have His peace, and the world's saying, that's what I want. But the problem is, you and I right now, in our own rebellion, not wanting to surrender 100% to Christ, we want to live our way, and when the world looks at us, they don't see Jesus being manifested in us. And that's why more and more Americans are turning away from Christ, because of us, who are supposed to be called Christians, meaning little Christ. Something to think about this Christmas season. Jesus didn't die to make you feel good. He died so that you'd be saved. But He also died so that you would get your act together. You can't get it together, but He can. Some of you have a hang up with other people. Aren't there people that get on your nerves? You don't have to raise your hand. I'll raise my hand for you. There are some crazy people out there, and they send you all sorts of emails and anonymous letters and stuff. I'm on my kick, and I told the staff I wouldn't talk about it. But, you know, I love to get stuff. No, I don't love. It irritates me. But then I realize when you get emails or letters from certain people that, you know what, I'm not going to let this bother me because I wouldn't ask them for their opinion in the first place. And so when people want to give their opinions and they're acting like whatever. But notice this. And boy, this gets right to the core of who I am. If it is possible, now remember, I'm a Pharisee, recovering Pharisee. I like to judge people so I can feel good about myself. Okay? I like to point out people's flaws, but not mine. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Wow, Jesus, the people that wanted to hurt me, I'm to pray for them? Yes. The people have said bad things about me, I'm to pray? Yes. The people that want to hurt this beautiful country? Or people who don't like Texas, I'm supposed to pray for them? Yes. People who don't like the Houston Astros, I'm supposed to pray for them? Yes. Or the you know, we can sit here and go through that list. Yes. Yes. Why? Because when we stop and think about it, Jesus died for the terrorists. He died for the crazy people. He died for the people that we don't feel comfortable being around. Wow, Jesus even died for me. And he died for you. And because I have his peace with the Father, and I have peace within myself, now I'm supposed to have peace with others. And that's a struggle. Especially when people don't want to be peaceful. Makes you think about how Jesus lived in his day and what he calls for us today. Matthew 5:9, Jesus says in the greatest sermon called the Sermon on the Mount, he tells us how to live. He says, blessed are the peacemakers. And a peacemaker does two things. One, introduces people to Jesus so that they can have peace with life, with him, but life and with others. But a peacemaker is someone who intervenes to help bring reconciliation between people. Jesus is our peacemaker. He brought us peace with the Father, with ourselves, with others, and he's calling us to do the same. Because this, for they will be called children of God. Now, the only other time that I see the phrase children of God is when we've trusted him. And you remember, I think last week or 2 weeks ago, we talked about saints from the King James Version. You know, modern translations are holy ones. Well, that's what a saint is, a holy person. But if a holy person, you and I have been saved and we're called children of God, but then you have peacemakers, you know what that does? That tells me we need to be sharing our faith. We need to be sharing the peace of Jesus Christ with others. And that we, as far as we can, because there's a toxic world out there. There's some people that are just so full of all you can do is forgive them and move forward. Because all they're going to do, their toxicity is going to pull you down. That's how I have to do with certain people. But God does call us to be at peace, not at war. In James, if I could tell you to read two books, actually three, well, there are several out of the Bible. Romans, the theology of it is superior about what Christ has done. Read Romans. If you get bored one night or if you're watching some movie you shouldn't, I hope the Holy Spirit says turn it off and open the book to Romans. If you're dealing with anger or unforgiveness, you need to read James. And then to really get your act together, read 1 John. I tell you, those will be the first three books to read. And then start reading the Gospels. James, that book that deals with anger, says this. But the wisdom that comes from heaven, first of all, pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive. Wives, how are you doing? Men, how are you doing? Because marriage is a two-way street. I thought I'd hear amen from the ladies on that. Okay. Full of mercy. You know what that means, guys? Giving to your wife. Or not giving what she desires, but giving her something better. Unconditional love. And there's a lot of marriage talk in this. Good fruit, impartial and sincere. But notice verse 18. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. You can't go wrong. This is the Bible. Being a peacemaker. But you'll never be a peacemaker until you first have peace with Jesus, who will give you peace with the Father. And then peace with yourself and peace with your circumstances. And then the fourth peace that Jesus gives to us today is peace in the face of death. We're all going to die. But I have peace because death is just a door that I take a step through to be in the presence of Jesus Christ in heaven. And what's so beautiful about the Christmas song, you know, we're revamping this year's Christmas Eve service, you know, with singing and then, you know, scripture reading. And I'll be asking some of you to read scripture. And I'm contemplating reading Isaiah 53. And you're going, what does that have to do with Christmas? Well, it has a lot to do with Christmas. Because if there's no Christmas, there's no Easter. And I just don't want to tell half the story this Christmas season. Because, you know, we're singing Christmas songs, and all of a sudden, we're going to be getting ready for Easter. And in Hebrews chapter 2, Jesus gives us peace in the face of death. Since these children are people with physical bodies, Jesus himself became like them. He did this so that by dying, he could destroy the one who has power over death, the devil, and free those who are like slaves all their lives because of their fear of death. I don't have fear of death anymore because the peace of Christ resides in me. Now, I'm saying I don't want to die right now. I want to watch my grandson grow up, okay? Win a Pulitzer Prize or, you know, a peace or, you know, something. But what I'm trying to say is this. Death's coming. Are you ready? Because Jesus is there to greet you. And when I say Jesus gives us peace in the face of death, Luke chapter 2, nativity story, shepherd are out in the field. Now you got to remember, the shepherds are the lowest of the lowest class of people. Outcasts are, they stink, they're around. I mean, nobody really cares for shepherds and pig herders. But the angel shows up the night that Jesus is born. And who does he first appear to? Shepherds. Kind of gives you some meaning why Jesus was born in a stable full of animal mess. You see, Jesus came into the mess of this world to clean it up. Now notice what the angels say. Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel praising God. Man, can you imagine being a shepherd, an outcast, nobody likes you, nobody cares for you, and all of a sudden an angel shows up, and then God knows how many other angels, the heavenly host, and they start singing glory to God in the highest heaven, phrase that you will constantly read throughout the Bible. But notice this, and on earth, peace to those whom his favor rests. Peace to those on whom his favor rests. What does that mean? Peace to those who trust Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. You'll never have peace until you have Jesus. And Jesus came into this world so that you can have peace today. Father God, I thank you for loving us so much that you've given us peace. Now, Father, as we pray that we would surrender our hearts and our minds to you. Help us, Father, to bow before you, to acknowledge your sovereignty over our lives. Father, help us to rededicate. For those that are watching, those that are here, if you've never trusted Jesus Christ, I want to lead you in a prayer. And let this prayer be your prayer. Dear Jesus, I know that you died on the cross for me, and that you rose from the grave. Jesus, would you forgive me of my sins? I promise to follow you every day for the rest of my life. Thank you, Jesus, for saving me. If you said that prayer, you're my brother or sister in Christ. Father God, thank you for giving us peace. Thank you today for a starting point. Now, Father, fill us with your Spirit as we surrender all. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We invite you to stand. If you've taken the membership class and want to join Covenant, you can.